Thank you, Heather. Beautiful job again. Thank you for that. We're going to be in Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up. The sermon series that we are currently in, I have called Together. And when I called it Together, I didn't realize that this past week, Exponential was going to be taking place. Exponential is a church planning conference. The primary focus is on church planning. And it took place in Orlando for about 3-4 days. And it was sold out. There were participants in the conference from around the world. They sold it out. And there were participants from all kinds of churches, all kinds of church planning organizations, but the group that's leading the way and who puts on this conference are the Restoration Movement churches. I went to one of their regional events last fall, Exponential DC. It took place up near Dallas at New Life Christian Church. But this was the big conference, and one of the speakers I was watching the other day, Dave Ferguson, he's from Chicago, has done an amazing work there. He's calling all of us to the great commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and strength. The great commission to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And the great collaboration. It's really a restoration call. Let's call ourselves Christians. Let's use the Bible as our source and guide, as truth, especially in this time in our world when churches are closing their doors by the thousands, and a lot of them need to. They've lost their first love, the call upon the church, or they've left the Bible behind, and so they need to close. But the great thing is that there are thousands of churches being planted every year. New, young, thriving, exciting churches, and the restoration movement is leading the way in planting new churches. And so it's exciting to see that happen. As we come today to our text, I want to read from Romans 9, following pray, and then we'll study for a few moments. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Wow, there's been a whole lot already that we could unpack from those verses, but we won't have time to unpack it all. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. What a great verse. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your word is truth, a lamp unto our feet, and a light unto our path. And I pray today as we open your word that you would light our paths this week. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The very first verse of the Bible, in the beginning God, leads us to make a big decision. Either you're going to accept that or you're going to deny that. And we live in a world that wants to deny the existence of God because the world wants to be God and call the shots. And we can either choose to follow God and His Word, or we can choose to follow the world. In the beginning, God, the name God used throughout Hebrews, or in the Hebrew language throughout the Old Testament, and right here in the beginning, first verse, Elohim is a plural noun. Not that there are gods, because it is always used with a singular verb. It's because it is God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, the three in one. And there's a oneness there together that may be more than we can comprehend. But when we come together in unity, we reflect the image of God. Elohim, three in one. And we are stronger together when we reflect the image of God. Romans 12 begins with a call to sacrifice, to be a living sacrifice. In verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, the pattern of this world. Form your life to the rest of the world. What is it you want to look like? What is the standard? The world? I hope not, because we are called to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal, by the training of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. It is only by the retraining of our minds with the Word of God that we can determine what is truth and what is right and what is wrong and who we will follow. And you have a choice. One leads to life and one leads to destruction. And the one that leads to life literally will release chemicals in your brain that lead to pleasure, leads to joy, that when you follow Christ and you do your life God's way, then it will lead to joy and it triggers it in your brain. When you serve others and do good to others, it actually makes you feel better. When we follow life God's way, it makes sense. And only by training our mind in the ways of God will we be able to discern and understand. Now, as we move into our text today, verse 9, you might have a title there. My title that was put in later by the interpreter says, Marks of the True Christian. Marks of the True Christian. And it begins with, let love be genuine. For you see, that's the heart. God is love. If we don't love, we don't know God. Love must be genuine. A minister was filling in for a vacationing Sunday school teacher, and he didn't normally teach the kids, but on this Sunday he was teaching the elementary kids. And he was teaching them about God's love. He was talking to them about money, how money can't buy happiness and it can't buy love, especially genuine love. When a genuine love cannot be bought and it cannot be taken away. And he explained this, and you have love for your parents, and that love can't be bought, it can't be taken away. For instance, what would you do if I were to give you $1,000 to stop loving your mom and dad? And the kids realize that I don't know if I could do that. But one of the kids raises his hand. Well, how about, what would you give me if I stopped loving my big sister? A genuine love is from the heart, and you can't erase it. It all flows from that genuine love from the heart. What is it that divides us? What is it that pulls us apart? What is it that causes quarrels and fights? It's from within. James tells us it's a selfish desires from deep within. But when we have a genuine love deep within, we can't help but to put the needs of others above our own, to love our neighbor as ourselves. Now, you might know someone who is constantly rude. You might know someone who is constantly bickering and fighting. You see, if we go to 1 Corinthians 13, it defines love. Love is that is genuine from the heart, is patient, is kind, is gentle. It's not rude. It does not keep a record of wrong. But you might know somebody who's rude all the time. They're bickering and fighting, and they're always finding something to complain about. And they keep a record of wrongs, and they'll point them out to you constantly. You know someone who is continually impatient and unkind. You might even know someone that calls themselves a Christian who is rude and unkind and keeps a record of wrong. And that is someone that needs to repent. Someone who needs the Holy, someone who needs to know Jesus and be transformed and start bearing the fruits of the Spirit. Now we show a genuine love from the heart when we outdo one another in showing honor. Isn't that great? Isn't that a great command? Just think if we went around outdoing one another and showing honor. That we worked hard to outdo each other. Not in trying to get a leg up to always be the one who wins and to do better, but to make sure I'm going to outdo you in honoring you. And making sure you succeed and making sure you win and making sure you are encouraged. And how do we do this? By serving. Now, Jesus should be our standard. He's the model that we conform to, that we follow. He's the one who set the goal that we set for ourselves. And He honored His disciples, His apostles, His future apostles, by washing their feet. They came to the upper room for to set aside the Passover, and there Jesus instituted His supper. Do this in remembrance of Me. And as they enter into this room, normally there would be a servant that the homeowner would pay, or a servant who worked for the homeowner to pay off a debt in some way. Or it might be the homeowner. Somebody in the house would be there to wash feet. And there was the towel and the basin, but no one there to wash feet. And I can picture these guys, they kick their sandals off outside the door. They walk into the house, and they notice no one is there. And why did they wash feet? Because their feet were dirty and dusty. And when they were to recline at the table, they weren't sitting at the table. They were reclining. It might just be a few inches off the floor. And there they are reclining around the table, and somebody's stinky, dirty feet is right next to you. And it was custom to make sure they washed their feet as they entered the home to help keep the house clean, but also to keep their garments clean as they're sitting on the floor around the table. And they begin to argue over, okay, who is the greatest among us? Who is the Jesus' right hand? Really, because they wanted to find out who's on the bottom of the totem pole. Who's going to wash feet? And while all this is taking place, Jesus got up and He washed their feet. There were two men who were visiting in India, and they witnessed a missionary woman washing the feet of a leper. And one of the guys looked at that and he said, under his breath, that is gross. You couldn't give me $1 million to do that. And she heard him. She looked at him and said, I wouldn't take $1 million either, but I'd do it for Jesus. And that's what she was doing. She was honoring a leper by washing his feet. Jesus honored the disciples by washing their feet. You honor when you put the needs of others above your own. You honor when you say thank you. You honor when you encourage. You dishonor when you gossip. Especially when you do it in a way that you want to harm someone's reputation, slander. Or you fire darts, quick words of criticism, and then you run. This past week, there was a service for Robert Weaver, Martha Wilkerson's daddy. And Bland, Martha's brother, was speaking, and he said, "I have never heard him say a bad word about anyone in all the years that he lived." What a testimony. And it was very special. In the early service, we sang, "How Great Thou Art," and it reminded me of, at the end of the service, the family came to the front and sang three verses of "How Great Thou Art," and then the rest of us joined in. Three generations were down in front. What a testimony. What a testimony to the one that was being honored that day. A servant values character above comfort. Sacrifice takes work. And you might have small kids at home, and on Monday morning, tomorrow morning, they're going to be tired. "I don't want to go to school today. Do I have to go up? I want to sleep." And maybe it's a battle in your home to get them up and get them to school. But you tell them, "No, you have to get up. You got to go to school. You've got to work hard. You got to work hard to get good grades," because you want them to be prepared for life. It'd be a lot more comfortable to sleep in, but they got to get up. You might hear someone say, "God wants me to be happy." No, He wants you to be holy. He wants you to pursue holiness, and when you do, you will be much happier than you would be if you pursue happiness first. A servant serves even when you're afraid. "I don't know how to do this. I'm not sure I'd be good at it. This will take me way out of my comfort zone." Duh. Service. Sacrifice. There's a reason why it's called sacrifice. A servant serves even when you've been disappointed. Maybe you've been burned in some way. Maybe someone let you down. Maybe someone took advantage. Jesus is the standard. You realize He washed the feet of Judas, knowing that Judas was going to betray Him. He washed the feet of Peter. And Peter was impulsive, saying, "Oh no, Jesus, you shouldn't be washing my feet. You're Jesus. You're the King. You're the head." Jesus said, "Peter, I'm setting an example. You don't understand." Knowing that Peter would deny Him three times, He washed his feet. Knowing that 11 of the 12 would abandon Him in fear when He hung on the cross, He washed their feet. Now together we honor one another from the heart because we love one another. Not only this, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And there's so much there we could unpack all the way down leading to verse 18. As if possible, as much as it depends on you. The number one response to the question that was asked of Americans, not "what are you afraid of?" but this question was, if you could choose what you want most in life, what would you ask for? And right there at the top was peace. People want peace in their marriages. People want peace in their families. People want peace in their workplaces. People want peace in their country. People want peace in the world. People want peace. And when you turn on the news, all you find is turmoil. The Apostle Paul started his letters with "grace and peace to you from the Lord Jesus Christ." That two of the greatest gifts that God has given us: grace, unmerited favor, salvation, and peace, a peace that passes understanding. Columnist Deborah Mathis wrote about the day she was at Union Station. And she said, as she was writing, that all there was turmoil, noise. You could hear the clanging of chains. You could hear cell phones ringing. You could hear a security guard, "Hey, mister, you can't go back there." Cars outside honking their horns and engines going by and buses pulling off. And three ladies got up from their seats because they were arguing with one another. And a man in front of her, she said, was just in circles. He was just distraught. And in all the noise and all the turmoil, she heard in the background, "What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer." And she said, it started to calm down, and as people stopped, the three ladies that were arguing, they stopped arguing. The man in front of me stopped pacing. And there seemed to be a calmness over the room as he continued, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." As the man continued singing, she said, next thing I knew, I was singing right along. And I looked over, and those three ladies that were arguing, they were singing right along. And the man in front of me, he said, "I don't even believe in Jesus, but this is nice." As much as it is possible with you, what would you have to give up? What would you have to deny? Would you have to deny being right? You might have to. Would you have to give up having it your way? Well, you might have to. You might have to go out of your way to honor the one who is causing turmoil. Honor one another. Live at peace. And overcome evil with good. That person that is in the office, that person that's in the family that's causing the division and turmoil. That neighbor that keeps everybody on eggshells in the neighborhood. They thought it was just kids playing pranks. Around 2003 to 2005, there were retired teachers and administrators that were having flat tires from nails being scattered on their driveways, paint spread on their mailboxes and their garage doors. They thought it was some neighborhood kids, some juvenile delinquents. They thought it was an upset neighbor, but it turned out that it was a 72-year-old man who received a poor review and lost his teaching position 30 years earlier. And he held a grudge upon his fellow teachers and administrators. 30 years later, he was vandalizing their homes. I read the story this week about a woman who was in a department store checking out, and as she opened her purse, she opened her purse and reached in to get her wallet. And the clerk noticed in there she had a remote control. Said, "Oh, do you need batteries for your remote control?" She said, "Oh, no, my husband wouldn't come shopping with me today because he's trying to watch two football games at once. So I figured that taking the remote while he wasn't looking was the most evil thing I could do to him legally." Revenge or retaliation generally harms the one seeking it more than the one receiving. By that same rule, doing good for the one you have trouble with will do far more for the giver than the receiver. Watchman Nee, Christian evangelist tells the story about a Chinese Christian farmer who had rice paddies up on a mountain. And in order to grow rice, you have to flood your fields. And this farmer would flood his fields, but then a few hours later, one of his neighbors down the mountain would break a dike and drain his field, the water from his field, down into the neighbor's field. And being a Christian man, he wanted to do everything possible to keep the peace with this neighbor. He didn't want to retaliate and to respond with evil. He went to his Christian brothers and he shared what was going on, and they prayed about it, and he was looking for advice. And the next morning, he had it all worked out. The next morning and the morning after that, he would fill his neighbor's field with water first, and then he would fill his own. He made sure his neighbor's field was filled with water, and then he would fill his own. He put the need of his neighbor above his own. He responded with goodness and not evil. He honored his neighbor above himself. And the result was the neighbor not just becoming a good neighbor and a partner as they worked together and helped each other in their farms, but he became a Christ follower because of the example of his neighbor. Heavenly Father, you've called us to be your hands and feet together in the body of Christ. It may take extreme measures of going way out of our way. It might take extreme measures of responding with goodness and grace to those that others may avoid because of their temperament and the way they treat their neighbor and their friends, that others just avoid because of the negativity. But you've called us to be good to them, to be encouraging, to love in spite of. And I pray that we would honor one another, that we would go be the extra mile, maybe 2 miles when needed, so that those who are lost will surrender to you. We are your ambassadors, so here we are. Send us. And now during this time of decision, if there's one that needs to come, I pray that you would spur them on through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you have a decision to make, why don't you come as we stand and sing.